So that letter from James is just full of some really great stuff and some really hard stuff. There's this language of setting up false dichotomies or dualities where it's either this or that and nothing in between. And we know in this church we certainly celebrate the continuum from evil to good. And we know that we can fall anywhere in that continuum at one time or another. And we might be able to see what is evil out there in the world before we can see what is evil within ourselves or what needs to be healed. One of my favorite parts of my job as your senior pastor is that I get to go around and see people. I see you in your homes. I see you at lunch or coffee or dinner. I see you in the hospital. You come to my office. I see you between things, between services. And I get to hear you speak. I get to hear you speak about your God, about your experience of God, your faith, your life, and it's such an honor to do that. And I'm always amazed at the goodness, sort of the thread that goes between all of life and death that is truly good news. I had three visits this last 2 weeks, and all three of the people have given me permission to speak about them. The first one was with Alice McDonald, who's now 104 today. Some of you know her. And she's been in the hospital twice in the last few weeks. She was in for her second hospitalization, and she had every reason to be discouraged. As you can imagine, a 103, almost 104-year-old comes into the hospital, and everyone's like, oh dear, you know, this has got to be the end. And Alice is a person who memorizes a poem every day, and she and her best friend call each other and recite Mary Oliver's Why I Wake Early together, and they go on and read. And she is a person of such beautiful voice and words, always speaking good news, despite her not being able to get up and around anymore. So I went into the hospital sort of expecting that she would be down, you know, at her second hospitalization. And I walked into her hospital room, and she said, Del, she said, I've been trying to remember this song. I can't remember all the lines. It's something like, my heart ever faithful, sing praises, be joyful, but I can't remember the third line. And I said, Alice, I can't remember the first line of a lot of hymns, and I hear them every Sunday. I mean, I think she's 104 years old, for heaven's sakes. But her speaking those words to me as I first walked into her room colored my days, have colored my weeks since. Her courage to stand in those words, to sing that song of praise in a time that is challenging, is hard for her, when she didn't know whether she would get to go home for her birthday, is really inspirational for me. And I've carried her words to others that I've seen along the way, because that's the way it works. The second person is Inga Detweiler, who is going through chemotherapy for breast cancer. And it was her third chemotherapy, and people respond differently to chemotherapy. Some have it's every 3 weeks for most who go through breast cancer, and some have a good week, and then, I mean, bad week, and then 2 good weeks. She's had bad weeks all through her chemotherapy. And so she said, I sat with her on her second chemotherapy, and she said, would you please come and sit with me, because I've just had a really hard time. So I went, and I expected to be her comfort, you know, to be there to hold her hand and pray with her. Instead, she regaled me with stories of how God was showing up in her life. You know, she felt like, you know what, the whole time. She just felt terrible, terrible. But her days and nights were punctuated by incredible goodness and grace and generosity. Through friends and neighbors and strangers, the stranger in the grocery store who saw her and said she was a sister and would be praying for her. I think that the other folks who were getting their infusions and were very quiet and serious probably wondered what we were up to. But I hope that the good news of what we were talking about, our God talk, went with them as they went out into the world. They probably wondered what was in her IV. Whatever it was, we were both on it. And as I left and she was still there, and I walked past people in their chair, they had big grins on their face. You know, it's infectious. The third person is Butch Clark. And I've spoken about Butch. He just has incredible health crises right now. The good news is that his clot cleared and his leg, so now he just has two big things to get through. And so his sense of humor has come back, and he's sort of coming back. But even in his hardest days, he always has something to say. He texts me every morning, tells me that if he hasn't texted me by 5 o'clock in the morning when I wake up, to call out the troops, because he's in that difficult of a situation. But 2 days ago, I beat him to the punch, and I texted him and said I had been out to my chicken coop, and I'd opened the nesting box. There are no chickens in it right now. And Pack Rat had made her nest. And her nest was dog poop, choya cactus, mesquite pods, mesquite leaves, bits and pieces of a Swiss broom and other tools that I would have used to clean out that box had she not chewed them up and made a castle out of it. And I wrote him about that. And he said, he sent me a text back at 5:05 that said, "Don't throw it away. Pack it up in a box and send it to Kim Smith, the county clerk in Kentucky that won't marry gays and lesbians." Despite how difficult life is, God is always with us. And if we expect to find God, and if we will speak that good news to each other, and if we then carry that forward, we will have a better world because of it. Our text today talks a lot about words. The psalm reminds me so much of what those three people were saying to me. I remind you that John's gospel says, "In the beginning there was the Word. The Word was in God's presence, and the Word was God. The Word was present to God from the beginning. Through the Word, all things came into being, and apart from the Word, nothing came into being that has come into being. In the Word was life, and that life was humanity's light, a light that shines in the darkness, a light that the darkness has never overtaken." That image of the Word with God in the moment of creation, when God spoke the world into being, is our faith story. And God said, "It was good. It was very good." The Word there in the beginning. God in relationship with creation through the Word. The power of the words. Our faith story reveals a God who speaks the world into being and calls it good. A God who creates life, an abundance of life, creates a web of interconnectedness and interdependency. Psalm 19 shows the Word in nature, how God speaks to us and calls us to God's goodness. "The heavens herald your glory, O God, and the skies display your handiwork. Day by day they tell their story." And isn't that the truth? When you see a dawn, every day it's a different story. Every day it looks different. I always go out with the dogs in the dawn, and that's just as the bats are going in and the birds are coming out. And every day it's a different story if we're attentive to it. And night after night they reveal the depth of their understanding without speech, without words, without even an audible voice. Their cry echoes through all the world, and their message reaches the end of the earth. Think about that. God's Word writ large on creation, not just available to you and me, but available to all God's people, to the millions of refugees around the world, to people at war, to people impoverished, to people who are ill, who are depressed. It's there in the beginning and the end of the day, all day long and through the night. And it changes us, doesn't it? When we stop and we take it in, when we're driving home from work or running errands and we see that cloud formation, it stills us, doesn't it? It teaches us something. That God wisdom, God with us, is so apparent in nature. We look to creation to reveal God's Word incarnate. Jesus was not the first or the last to manifest God's presence in the world. God has been with us from the beginning. Since we can't find words to describe God's magnificence, we can look to creation to praise God through its vast panorama of languages of love. I know sometimes people say, I'm sorry I didn't come to church, but I had to go hiking or we had a picnic. Well, that's the other church, right? That's the church before the church. It's all church, really. God's everywhere. We just think that God lives in one place and doesn't live in another place. But God is available to us in all of God's creation. The wisdom of the still speaking, still acting God, the psalm tells us, is perfect. It refreshes the soul. You did so well in reading this. I could feel it wash over me. It gives wisdom. It gladdens the heart, gives light to the eyes. It's purifying. It endures. It's just. It's more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey. There's a great reward there. Don't you feel that? When you stand in front of a sunrise or a sunset or a magnificent display of clouds or watching the monsoons come in, don't you feel that? Don't you feel pulled into that? Don't you know God better? And don't you change because of it? Psalm 19 is a promise of wisdom in a world where words are hurled about, where sacred language is appropriated and turned toward greed and violence, where the words of a few matter much more than the words of the masses, where the words of the rich and powerful are heard and the words of impoverished and marginalized are not. In a world in which we talk, 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 and no one appears to be listening, Psalm 19 is a balm for our souls. It offers a promise of another way, of characteristics of a word in the world by which we can measure what is life-giving and what is death-dealing, by which we can use to discern what to say and what not to say, and what and who to listen to, and what and who not to. I want you to notice that in the psalm, there's no shame language, just praise. James, the letter of James, changes all that. You know, we go through these cycles of praise and then shame on you, and you should do it this way. It's a task to find the good news, and part of being careful with our words is to be critical as we read the Word of God in Scripture and discern what is life-giving and what is death-dealing, and talk about the parts that lead to brokenness in community and raise up the parts that lead to wisdom and unity. We have the letter of James, which is considered wisdom literature. And one of the reasons why I hang on to James is because James is the book, James and the Sermon on the Mount, on which 12-step programs in Alcohol Anonymous were built. So a lot of the quotes that come from the 12 traditions and the 12 steps and from the big book in Alcoholics Anonymous actually come from or are adapted by or adapted from the letter James. James is the only book in the Bible that's sort of a how-to book. It's a book that was written for people after the time of Jesus' crucifixion, after the destruction of the Second Temple, after Rome stepped up its iron hand against the Jewish people, destroyed the temple, and people fled, just like people are fleeing their homelands today. They found themselves practicing their faith in foreign lands that were very different. They found their church growing in unexpected ways, where foreigners started to come and worship with them, so it was Jews and Gentiles, and there were divisions, and there was great anxiety. And the church and the lives of the people were under threat. Sound familiar? With all of the millions of refugees in the world today who are displaced people, who've lost their place and purpose. It's for them. It's for us, those of us who feel like we're in exile, in a country where the church has been grabbed by its evil twin, by a religiosity of hatred and fear. Churches that preach love for all of God's people, a welcoming and open table for all God's people, are persecuted today. These words are for us, because when we are isolated, when we are persecuted, when we are afraid, when God's people are in that place already of heightened anxiety. And I think of the people in the AME churches after the killings in the churches in Charleston. James' words make a lot of sense. Because when we're afraid, when we're anxious, when we're stressed, we can not be our best selves. And we can use our tongue to raise ourselves up, to put other people down. Our tongue can race out ahead of our bodies and do harm before our mind and our heart catches up. And so James's words are strong words to us. James' gospel, if you remember when I preached on, I think, the 30th of August, said, "Let your ears lead and your tongue follow, and let anger lag behind." I love that. Let your ears lead and your tongue follow. But how many times does our tongue lead before our ears? We want to speak, and we respond based on what we want to say rather than what we've heard. The letter of James contradicts Paul's teaching about justification by faith alone. That is, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, is salvific. And what James says is, it works if you work it. He says this, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So it's not just what we believe or what we say we believe. It's what we do with our bodies and with our words. James compares the tongue to a bit that controls a horse or a rudder that steers an enormous ship. He says the tongue can burn like a raging forest fire, incinerating everything it touches. Whew. Have you known people like that, or have you sometimes burned without meaning to burn? I am one who sometimes my words go out before my brain and my heart catches up, and I want to get those words back. That's why I think this pause button is a really good idea that you might try at home. Well, that's what James is talking about. I actually have seen several churches really be torn apart by email messages. One in particular, recently, I know a council meeting, a council member went home and told their spouse of something. Oh, they were going to move the organ, and worship, music, and arts could do that, but the spouse was really upset about that, so they sent an email out to all the church. A very incendiary, capital letters, you know, how dare they? And the church just fell into this big brouhaha because of that. Some churches actually have policies about emails that you don't put, you know, a whole string of names up there so people can't hit reply all, right? You put it in the BCC column so that kind of thing doesn't happen. But have you ever accidentally hit the reply all when you meant to just hit reply and you're embarrassed? Have you ever written an email that once it's gone, you think, right? Our words can do great harm. James has he says everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. So I've been thinking about slow speech. You know, there's a slow food movement, and now there's a slow reading movement. Well, I'm thinking about a slow speaking movement where we slow down enough that our minds and our hearts are actually behind our words, and we are actually present as we say them. When I lived in Chiapas, the people who taught me to speak Spanish were people made poor, and they spoke much faster than the aristocracy, maybe because they were afraid they wouldn't have enough time to say what they needed to say. So I learned to speak Spanish very, very fast. But I like this idea of slow speech, because sometimes when I speak Spanish that way, I feel like I'm running, and then I start to lose my balance, and then I'm on my face before I know it. Well, it happens in English as well. Think about slow speech, hitting that pause button. There's also great power in silence. Sometimes we can come together in silence in a way that we couldn't when there are words. Sometimes, like when the soldier retrieved the three-year-old child from the Mediterranean Sea, the refugee child, there's no words. You know, there's no words for that. Sometimes we gather together in silence, and that's palpable, strong. It knits us together. And sometimes we're complicit with our silence. If we don't speak up, when there's racism or ageism or sexism or ableism or homophobia, and we don't use our words, then we're complicit in people's suffering. Yes, the tongue can set a whole forest ablaze. It is amazing. And haven't you been in a situation at one time or another where you've said something impulsively, wrong time, wrong place, wrong person, and you've hurt someone that you love? I visited someone the other day who hated themselves because they had hurt their grandchild by saying something that the grandchild went to school sad about. You know, we do that. And that's why we're community. That's why we're a faith community. Because when we do things like that, A, we know each other, we love each other, we respect each other, and we can say, we know each other, you know. We can hold each other and say, we know who you are. We know you didn't mean to say that. And if we're lucky in our families, we can do the same thing, right? Our words really matter. Think about the difference in speech between speech of Jimmy Carter or Barack Obama or Donald Trump or the so-called Tea Partiers. Think about the words of Kentucky County Clerk Kim Davis and the man who works in her office who's going to give licenses for same-sex couples to marry no matter what she says. Think about their words. All of us has an evil twin that comes out from time to time that says things that we wish we hadn't said, that we wouldn't have said in our right mind. But when we are a loving community, when we are knit together by respect and love, we can hold that. And every day and every moment, we have a chance to do it again and again and again. Brazilian poet and author of The Alchemist, Paulo Coelho, says this: of all the weapons of destruction that man could invent, the most terrible and the most powerful was the word. Daggers and spears left traces of blood. Arrows could be seen at a distance. Poisons were detected in the end and avoided, but the word managed to destroy without leaving clues. But the word in Jesus Christ, the word that was with God in the beginning, the word in the world, the word in us, is different from that. We have a chance, and just as the heavens herald a new day and the night reveals great depth of understanding, so we are made new each day, so we get a second, third, fourth, tenth chance. We can change our lives by changing our words. May the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen.